20th lesson, and we're still in chapter 4, and so we've not picked up a great deal of speed, but in a book like this, you can't rush in any of the scripture. I say that about whatever passage I happen to be in at that time, but that's the truth of it. And so this evening, if you'll find Acts 4, just for a few moments, if you can come out tomorrow night then to the service, I know it'll be a blessing to Brother John Van Horn as well. I remember him telling me that they met way back in elementary school, like second grade, something like that. And so quite a testimony. So come and support Brother Van Horn. I'm sure it'll be a blessing to him. But let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll be in Acts chapter 4 and try to cover some new territory tonight, something I hope will be a blessing to you. It was to me as I've studied some of these things concerning the name of God. Let's pray. Lord, and I pray that as we've come to the time of our service when we allow you to speak to us, Lord, we've sung these songs, we've sung them to you. I pray you'd remind us that we're not singing to each other, we're singing to you. We've sung our songs to you, we've given our offerings to you, we've given the best of our service. I trust we've given the best of our service to you tonight. And now, Lord, we ask for you to speak to us. And so I pray now that these next few moments will be profitable. And I pray that whatever specific work needs to be done through your word will be done. May we be yielded to it. We thank you for the Holy Spirit, for the author of the book, and for his ministry of teaching us. And Lord, there's no one foolish in the house tonight that believes that the teacher is the power or the minister. We understand that you're the teacher. If anything of eternal weight is going to be done, you'll have to do it. We trust you will. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'm going to start reading at verse 1 of chapter 4, just to give you the context, and then we'll try to move on to some new territory. Acts 4, verse 1. And as they spake unto the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. So here you have the first prison ministry. It was somewhat involuntary, but here you have it. And they took the disciples of the Lord for their message, put them in jail. Verse 4, howbeit, that's a wonderful word, howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. You see, folks, you may lock the preacher up, but you can't chain the message. And here the preachers were in hold, but verse 4 says, howbeit, or regardless of what was happening to the mouthpiece, God still used his word, and people were coming to Christ here. And in verse 5, and it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. If you're making notes here, this is the Sanhedrin Council. This was that group of about 72 men. And the only thing they were concerned with once getting into that position was sort of like a politician. When they get the office, their main concern is staying in office. And here you have the religious body of that day, 72 men, who were supposed to be learned in the scriptures. Well, I guess one of the most prominent members of this was a man that we meet in John chapter 3, Nicodemus. He was a wise man. He was a teacher, a master in Israel. Jesus himself called him a master in Israel. And here you have this kangaroo court, and they bring charges against the disciples of the Lord, not because these men had been caught breaking any rules. These men had not been thieving. These men had killed no one. These men had not stirred up any insurrection. Their crime was they were preaching in the name of Jesus Christ. And their message was especially offensive. You see there in verse 1, the last part of verse 1, and the Sadducees came upon them. Remember what we looked at, the Sadducees? They were that group that expressly denied the resurrection. They had the idea of a modern rationalist, a modern liberal, which was, if you can't see it, don't believe it. If we can't explain it in scientific terms, then we have to discount it. And that was the very message that the apostles were preaching. Why wouldn't they preach the resurrection? Wasn't that the strongest point of their faith? We serve a living Savior. So here they come. They take these men, and because of their message, they were put in hold. And, of course, we read all this in the previous lesson. But I want us to sort of ask the Holy Spirit to fine-tune the laser tonight, and I want to examine Peter's reply. Look again there at verse number 7. Verse number 7. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" You see what God did there? He gave them a door of opportunity. Now, these men, they had no idea, and it was not their intention to give the apostles a perfect opportunity to preach the gospel there. But haven't you noticed the Lord do that for you? Haven't you seen the Lord open up a door of opportunity in the most unsuspecting ways, give you an opportunity to witness? I remember shortly before Brother Browning passed away, and I'm sure many of you that were here during those years before the Lord took him, you remember his testimony? He made a statement to the effect that one of the reasons he believes God allowed him to come down with leukemia as he did and spend that time in the hospital as he did was to be a witness to those nurses. Remember him telling us that? And people would come to his room that weren't even his nurses. But the man built such a relationship and a reputation there, people came to know the Lord because God put a witness right there in the hospital with these people. Now, you wouldn't have chosen to go there. I don't think anybody here would say, "Lord, open the door for me that way." You know, God can use any number of circumstances to glorify himself.
Amen.
So here you have the preachers, you have the religious council, and Annas and Caiaphas, those two men were involved in the fake mockery of a trial that they put our Lord through before his crucifixion. And just try to get the scene. 72 stuffy old men in long robes and big egos. They're seated around. And you have Peter and John standing in the middle. Now, what do you think those members of that Sanhedrin, what must have they been thinking about those two common preachers standing before them? I don't have to guess because just a few verses later, you know what the Bible says? The Bible said that that group of men perceived that Peter and John were two things, ignorant and unlearned. Boy, were they mistaken. But here you have God opening a door, and the door was, by what name, you see it again, verse number 7, by what power or by what name have you done this? Now, Peter contracted lockjaw a couple of times before this, but here he opened up and let it fly. I hope you see the connection. In verse 7, you see the connection between power and name. Power and name. They didn't realize what they were asking. But they said to the apostles, "By what power or by what name?" And here's the lesson tonight. There is great power in the name of the Lord.
Amen.
And I want you to keep your Bible open. I'm going to give you some verses here about the names of our Lord. I know that may be departing from the narrative here in the book of Acts, but I think it's necessary because, again, they gave the apostles the opportunity to explain by what power and in what name were these miraculous things done. Specifically speaking, it's the man who was healed in chapter 3. This man was given his life back, and that Sanhedrin council said to those men, as far as this man's miraculous healing, what power and what name was it done in? And that's what gave Peter the opportunity. So let's look at a few passages here. Something about the name. It was a golden opportunity. God opened the door, and the disciples walked through it. You see one of the strongest passages here in this chapter for salvation. Look in verse 12. Acts 4, verse 12. This is involved in Peter's answer. He says in verse 12, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other," that's our word, "name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." So Peter turned their question around on them. They wanted to know what name he was operating under, and he said, "I'll tell you what name it is. It's the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, gentlemen, that's the only name whereby you must be saved."
Amen.
Names meant something. Now, I don't know about you. I don't know how your parents chose your name. But in our Western culture, when you name a child, it doesn't mean now what it meant in Eastern culture. You know, they make books now, baby names, popular names, and people pick a name based on what they like, or name after my grandparent, named him after my granddad, or I like the way that name sounds. And nothing wrong with all that. But in biblical days, a man's name was tied directly to his character. Right. How many of you remember a man in the Old Testament named Nabal? N-A-B-A-L. Remember him? I don't know what his mother had against him, but you know what his name meant? His name meant literally a fool. Wow. Happy Mother's Day. Can you imagine? And I don't know why that he happened to acquire that name, but I know it meant that because if you turn back to that passage in 1 Samuel 25:25, his wife, by the way, whose name was Abigail, his wife said about him, her husband, listen to what she said, she's talking to King David, quote, "Let not my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal," this is his wife talking, listen to what she says next, "for as his name is, so is he." Boy, that's a comforting spouse, isn't it? She said to David, "Don't kill my husband. I know he's a fool. His very name says he's a fool, and his name fits." Now, I labor there because I want you to see there is importance in a name. And when you talk about the names of God, that's a rich study in itself. Let me give you some verses about the name you and I have. Proverbs 22, verse 1, the scripture says, "A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold." If we take this verse literally, and it's always a good idea to take the Bible literally, this verse seems to teach that the name you have should be a greater desire. You should desire to have a good name more than you could desire gold or silver or anything this world has to offer. Folks, you can buy houses and you can buy lands, you can buy cars, you can pay to have your looks altered, but something you cannot buy is character. They don't sell it. And if they did sell it, I'm afraid nobody would want to buy it anyway. But this verse says, a good name is rather to be chosen. Listen to Solomon's words again in Ecclesiastes 7, verse 1. "A good name is better than precious ointment." And the last part of this verse is very fitting, I think, what we've talked about today. "And the day of death than the day of one's birth." It's hard to understand how a man could say that apart from Scripture, but he said the day of a man's death is better than the day of his birth. Do you know that's true in the life of a believer? We have it wrong, don't we? We have it backwards. Here we weep when someone passes away and we rejoice when a baby's born. But this verse says that the day of one's death is actually better than the day of one's birth. That's if you know you're going to be with the Lord when you die. See, that promise is for believers. That's why it said, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." So what about the good name here? Let me take you back in time a few hundred years and go to Exodus chapter 3. Go back to Exodus chapter 3. Talking tonight about the name. The Sanhedrin said to Peter and John, "By what name are you doing these things? What is your authority?" A name holds authority. Now, I've never personally been arrested, and I hope never to be, and I trust nobody here has ever been arrested. If you are, I don't want to know about it. But, you know, you've seen the shows. You're a kid, cops and robbers. How many times have you heard the policeman say, "Stop in the name of the law"? Now, there was a principle there. Brother Kaiser, you can tell us about that, a sergeant on the police force. Now, as far as I know, you never said, "Brother, stop in the name of Kevin Kaiser." But he did say, "Stop in the name of the law." He recognized that it's that name that gave him authority. So there is authority in a name. What name are you coming in? Whose name are you speaking in? That's what they told Peter and John here. They said, "What name are you operating under? What's your authority?" And, of course, they give him an answer. But in Exodus 3, I want you to see how God first revealed himself to his people. Exodus chapter 3. Now, our God has not been pleased to reveal himself visually to us. I mean, with the eyes of the flesh, we see him with the eyes of faith, but God hasn't chosen to reveal himself to man in all of his glory. We couldn't take that kind of revelation anyway. So God has been pleased to reveal himself, not through his appearance, don't miss it, but through his name. God's chosen to reveal himself to his creation, to his children even, not by what he looks like, but by his name. Now, if you're going on your name to reveal you to someone, if you're counting on your name portraying a picture of you to someone who has never seen you and who's never met you, wouldn't you want to make sure you got the right name? Here's what the Lord did. Exodus chapter 3, and he's given Moses this commission to go back to Pharaoh, speak in my name. And Moses asked the question that I think I would ask, and probably anybody that had just been given this kind of assignment. Look in verse 13. Exodus chapter 3, verse 13. Moses, verse 13 to the Lord. Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. What God is saying here, he's saying to Moses, if they ask my name, if they ask who sent you, simply say, I am. The ever-present God. Not I was or not I will be, but I am. Right. Living in the eternal present. And in our Bible, our King James Bible, when you see that, as it is in your Bible, if you got the right kind of Bible, see it's all capital letters there. I am that I am. That is how the Bible translators told us in English, that's our clue in English, that is a direct reference to the personal name of God. Not a title. Folks, now I don't want to get too deep here tonight. You're reaching the point of saturation too early. You understand that God is not his personal name. That's his title. He is God. But his name is not God. His name is a title. He is God. But when he revealed himself to his people in the language of the Hebrews, he revealed himself by his personal name, and that is the name of Jehovah. And that is the equivalent of what you read here, I am that I am. That was a personal name. And so when you see in our Bible, and you see it hundreds of times in the Old Testament, when you see the word Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D that way, it's referring back at the root of that word is the same root meaning behind this right here in Exodus chapter 3:14. And if you want to know a definition for God's name, Yahweh, Jehovah, however you want to do the pronunciation, that's that name that's so sacred that the Jews won't even speak it. It literally means, I am he that keeps covenant. I am he that keeps my word. Now, that's a fitting way for God to reveal himself. When you have a God that's made us as many promises as he's made us, wouldn't it be a comforting thing to know that his very name means, I'm the God that keeps my word? Anybody here glad God keeps his word? You better appreciate that quality in the Lord, because your salvation's resting on whether or not he's going to keep his word. And his word, didn't his word say, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved? Folks, listen, my soul depends on whether or not God's going to keep his word. So when he revealed himself to his people, he said, Moses, you give them my name, and my name means the God that keeps my covenant. Keeps my word. Now that's just a little background here about the name of God. If you come through the Old Testament, I'm going to give you a list of four or five. There are names of our God given that he himself has been pleased to reveal himself. Different characteristics of our God through his name. And let's just jump into it here. First of all, turn to Genesis chapter 1. We'll get right into it. I'm talking about the name of God tonight. And this would be more of a Bible study. Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, I had the privilege, and it was a privilege, of teaching the children Sunday school class this morning. What age is that? What age is that? My mother-in-law's class. Anyway, preteens, but not the youngest, whatever that class is. 4 and 5, that sounds good. Anyway, they're about this high. I'll say it that way. And I had the privilege of teaching. And by the way, I think everybody ought to teach a child Sunday school class one time in your life. I mean, you want a thrill? Do it, brother. It'll give you a thrill. Anyway, we looked at this passage, and I told them from this verse, I said, you know, Genesis 1:1 tells us that God is a baseball fan. Of course, that everybody's eyes got real big. I said, you know, God's a baseball fan. And it's like, we're getting a revelation from God here. I said, you anybody here know how you know God's a baseball fan? How many of you have heard what I'm about to say? You know what I'm going to say here? Yeah, in the big inning. Yeah, you'll get it. It'll come. In the big inning. But here, notice the very first time God is addressed in Scripture, in the beginning, God. Capital G, little O, little D. And that is his personal title of Lord or Adonai. That means the strong God, the mighty God. Now, God could have revealed himself any way he wanted to as far as his names there the first time in Scripture. But isn't it fitting for God to refer to himself using a title that means the strong and mighty God in association with creation? Wouldn't it take a strong God to be able to step out on nothing and call everything into existence? Here's a lesson tonight. I'll try to be brief here, but this is the heart of what I want to say to you. If you study your Bible, God has revealed himself through his names to meet every need you have. I didn't see this for a long time until I started studying it, but there's not a need that you have that somewhere in God's Word, he hasn't addressed that need through one of his names. And I'm not going to be able to do the study justice tonight, but I hope maybe I can whet your appetite and you'll study these things for yourself. You may think this is coming quite a long way away from Acts chapter 4, and it may. But in Acts 4, remember the question they put to the men. They said in verse 7, by what power or by what name have you done this? So I want to go through just a few of the names of God as he's given them to us in the Old Testament. And I hope you'll find comfort in the names of God here. I hope tonight you'll take home the promise that Scripture, as it has said, that God was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Amen. Think about that, folks. There's not a problem you'll ever have that God hasn't addressed that somewhere in his Scripture. Probably is people don't know it because they don't know the Scriptures. You can't take comfort from a promise that you don't know about. You can't take comfort in a promise if you don't know the promise has been made. So maybe you want to mark some of these references down. Here's what we're going to look at, the power of the name of the Lord. I guess the verse that puts this about as clear as any is Matthew 1:21. Do you remember when the angel came to Mary and she said the same to Joseph, but the scripture said, you shall call his name Jesus. Then there's a three-letter word in between there that makes the entire passage, for he shall save his people from their sins. So the very name of Jesus means Jehovah is my Savior. J-E-S-U-S. Jehovah is my Savior. That's probably the most well-known passage. God didn't reveal himself visually or intellectually. He revealed himself through his name. Names are descriptive. Names carry authority. As we said, stop in the name of the law is probably one of the most well-known. In Acts 16, verse 18, do you remember what Paul said to that woman who was possessed of the devils? He turned to her and said, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. Now, Paul wasn't the Lord Jesus Christ, obviously, but Paul used the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to cast out that devil. What was Paul doing, folks? Just what we're talking about. He was using the power of the name of God. He could not have commanded that demon to come out in his own name, but he could use the power of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That reference was Acts 16, verse 18. Has anybody ever been around what we call a name dropper? Anybody know what a name dropper is? You know what a name dropper is? A name dropper is somebody who likes to make you think they're important because they're quick to tell you who they've been talking to or who their friends are by dropping the name of that person. Anybody ever been around one of those characters? Try to impress you, well, I had dinner with so-and-so, and I'm not going to tell you who I had lunch with today. This disrespectful character, if you ever saw it. Name dropper. Some people like to throw names around like that. You've got to be careful there. But the name that carries more weight than anybody in this room, this world can comprehend is the name of our God, and he's revealed himself through his names. All right, number one, looking at some of the names of God in the Old Testament. Turn to Genesis 22. I'm not going to have you turn to all of these, but I want you to look at a few of the more prominent ones. Genesis chapter 22. This is a study in the names of God. Because names have power, because names carry authority, because names speak of someone's character. If you have a good name, it means that you have a good character. That's what they're saying. You say a man or woman has a good name, you're speaking of that person's character. And in Genesis chapter 22, I want you to look at verse number 14. Genesis 22:14. This is, of course, the tremendous passage that deals with Abraham offering up his son Isaac, and he was stopped just short of actually sacrificing Isaac. But that was all to be a picture and a type of what God would do. The only difference is, folks, is God went all the way through with it. Abraham didn't have to shed the blood of his son Isaac, but God did shed the blood of his son. Now look at verse 14. Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah. Remember that? Remember I am that I am? Jehovah Jireh. That name meant something as it pertained to that particular circumstance. And the rest of it says, as it is said to this day in the mount of the Lord, it shall be seen. Genesis 22, verse 14, Jehovah Jireh. If you want to look at the definition for that name of God, it literally means the God who will provide. You know why that name of God is given in that respective passage? Abraham used that name to quiet the fear of Isaac and to assure his own heart that God himself would provide a sacrifice. I wonder if anybody here ever had a need? Any of you ever needed anything? Have a need in your life that you don't have the ability to meet? You ever had a need that nobody can meet for you? And if God didn't come through, the need wouldn't be met? Seems to me like we could all take comfort in that name of God, Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. And maybe that doesn't mean as much to you as it meant to Abraham. I'm sure it doesn't, because in Abraham's case, here was his only son. I mean, the only beloved son, his child of promise. And if God didn't come through to provide for that, Isaac would have to die. But God did provide for himself a sacrifice. It's tempting not to read that entire passage, but I'm going to have to move on. But that name, Jehovah Jireh, means the Lord will provide. If you're still there in chapter 22, look at verse 8. Here's the reference. In Genesis 22:8, and Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And that's faith. Abraham knew that God would provide himself a lamb. I hope you take note and read that slow. I've heard it quoted this way, verse 8. I've heard folks quote it, my son, God will provide for himself a lamb. But that's not what it says. It doesn't say, my son, God will provide for himself. What it says is actually much more powerful. Sure. What it says is, my God will provide himself. Yeah. See what he's saying here to us, folks? It's not just that God will provide for himself a lamb. God will provide himself as the lamb. Amen. You see how personal that thing is? It's not that the Lord's going to just recruit, enlist, bring about some sacrifice from somewhere. He'll give himself. Jehovah Jireh. So if you have a need, claim that name of our Lord, the Lord who will provide. Turn to Exodus chapter 15. Here's another name that several of you in this room tonight ought to familiarize yourself with. Exodus chapter 15. And again, we're just coming through and looking at the power and the names of the Lord, because that's the power that healed the lame in Acts 4. That's the power that saves mankind, Acts 4:12. All centers around that name. The next name is found in Exodus chapter 15. Look at verse 26. Exodus 15, verse 26, and said, this is the Lord speaking to his people, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these, see the word, diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. See how the Lord spelled there? You see the capitalization? It's going back to that Jehovah. And in the language of the Hebrews, when you see that word Lord, that particular name, the translation comes out, Jehovah Rapha. I want to try to give you the spelling of that. East Tennessee, in pronouncing a Hebrew word, there's a lot left to be desired here. But if you want to mark it down, Jehovah Rapha, it's in English, it comes roughly R-A-P-H-A. Jehovah Rapha, R-A-P-H-A. That's roughly. You know what that means? If you were to go to the Hebrew dictionary and look up Jehovah Rapha, God knew what he was doing when he referred himself that way. That means the Lord who heals thee. Anybody need any healing? Sure. There's all kinds of healing, folks. We talk about physical healing the most, and that's certainly a desire we have, but you know there's a lot of healing. Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals thee. That's a promise he made. Another one I'd like for you to turn to is found in Judges chapter 6. Turn to Judges chapter 6. Now you'll notice all these are in the Old Testament. All these are given in the language of the Hebrews. And I'm thankful that our King James Bible does accurately preserve these wonderful names for us. Now, I don't want you to ever get the idea that if you don't know Hebrew, you can't understand your Bible. That's not the case at all, because the context in every one of these verses, the context will tell you what that name means. I mean, if you didn't know any Hebrew at all, the verse we just read, that verse, doesn't it say in the same verse, God said, I'll put none of these diseases on you? I'm the Lord. I'm the Lord that heals. I'm the Lord that keeps you well. You could have come across these things. But the truth is, God did reveal himself in this manner. Now, Judges chapter 6. I'm sure this is a name you can find great comfort in. Judges chapter 6. And the book of Judges is a book of turmoil. I mean, when you study it, it seems like there's no peace to be had in the book. Then you find a name, Judges chapter 6. Look at verse 24. Judges chapter 6, verse 24. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. Shalom. Now that's probably one that you all know. Shalom. We know what that means. Peace. This verse says that our God is a God of peace. Shalom. Anybody need peace? Anybody need rest, comfort in your soul? Amen. Where are you going to look? The God of peace, Jehovah Shalom. And I hope you're beginning to realize that there's not a need that you have that God can't meet in himself. Amen. And he's broadcasting that to us through his names. He's saying, yes, I am the Lord that heals. Yes, I am the Lord who will provide. And yes, I am the Lord who will give peace. I'm all of these things. And he's done it through his titles, through his names. Let's just do one or two more here. That's the Lord who is our peace. You don't have to turn here, but Psalm 23 is one I'm sure you don't need any explanation. When the scripture says in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. That first word, Lord, is also used in the sense of Yahweh. And it literally means the Lord is my shepherd. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is my peace. Jehovah, as it is here, Jehovah Rahi, R-O-H-H-E-E, roughly, means the Lord, my shepherd. You need a shepherd, don't you? Aren't we sheep? Sheep are pretty dumb, folks. Now, I'm sort of the expert on agriculture now, I think. I hate to say that because somebody's going to get the idea and drop a lamb off at my house. I've already got goats. That's close enough. But studying about these things, sheep, just one of the dumbest animals you can get. I mean, no defense mechanism, terrible sense of direction. They need a shepherd. We need a shepherd. Acknowledge the Lord. He'll direct thy path. Talking about the names of God. Here's another one. Genesis chapter 16. Genesis chapter 16, this is probably one of my favorite names of God as he's revealed himself in the Old Testament. Genesis 16, this is the account of a woman who is frantic. Your story, you're probably not as familiar with her as you are Abraham's wife, Sarah, but you learn a great truth in it. Genesis chapter 16, you find this woman named Hagar, an Egyptian. She had a son named Ishmael. He is the father of the Palestinian race, the Muslims trace their origin back to Ishmael, and rightly so. But here you have Ishmael and his mother had been cast out, they had been banished, and they were at the edge of dehydration and death. And God looked upon this mother and child and had compassion. Find Genesis 16, look at verse number 13. And she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, Thou God seest me. Verse 13, see it? Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That Lord, Jehovah, who seeth me. Aren't you glad God sees you? I've learned something about children that I didn't know before I had children of my own. Your eye's always on them. Times of play when kids are out in the yard or doing this or that, they're not concerned about what I'm doing. I mean, they're not concerned where I am, what I'm doing. They don't look at me or their mother, but we're always watching them. Isn't that the way it is with you parents? You keep your eye on them because they mean something to you. That's the name that this woman, Hagar, decided to attach to that spring God made for her in the desert and saved her life and saved the life of her baby. She said, I'm going to name this place the Lord who seeth me. Now, you can't see the Lord, but he can see you. Hey. And isn't that more important?
Yes.
It's much more important that I take comfort in the fact God can see me. Mm. And then we'll look at the last name here in Psalm 90. Psalm 90, this is the oldest psalm, of course. Most everybody agrees that Moses was the human penman here. Turn over there to Psalm 90. And in Psalm 90, I'm going to read to you the first three verses. Moses, as we remember in Exodus, was the man to whom God first revealed himself as I am that I am. So Moses had a very good understanding of that title, Jehovah. Psalm 90, verse 1, Lord, all capital, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. In verse 1, Lord, Moses is saying, this is the God who is eternal. If you look it up in that verse, the Hebrew word behind that, Lord, in Psalm 90, verse 1, is the God who is eternal. And the rest of the verse bears that out. Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Moses was a man of change. His life can be summarized, can be divided rather into three parts. 40 years, 40 years, 40 years. He went from the palace to the pit. He went from wearing the riches of Egypt to being an outcast. A lot changed in Moses' life. But one thing stayed the same. And he recognized that his God never changed. Folks, your circumstances change, don't they? Some of you, some of us, if we could go back a year ago, would have never imagined some of you'd be in the circumstance you're in right now. Just a mere 12 months ago. But back there, God knew what was going to be here. You see, he's the God who is eternal. God doesn't have a past. He doesn't have a future. He is the I am. Now, there's about 15 or 20 more of these names. Maybe we'll look at them a little later. But let's finish by going back to Acts chapter 4. Let's go visit our two preachers who have been brought in and questioned about their faith. Remember the question that was put to them in verse number 7 of Acts 4. By what power or by what name have you done this? And then verse 8. Then Peter, here's the key, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the, here it is again, the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. Peter gave all the glory and all the praise to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you want to know if a man's full of himself or full of the Holy Spirit? I'll tell you, very easy. Who does he glorify? I'm sure I have, I'm sure you have been around people, whether in testimony or whether in testimony, preaching, whatever the case, conversation. If all their talk is about themselves, if it's all about what I've done, what I have done, the abilities I have, I tell you one thing, it may be a very personable person, maybe an upstanding citizen, but if all praise is directed to themselves, they're full of somebody, all right. It's not the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit fills a man or woman, you know who that woman and man, you know who we talk about? You know who we lift up? This morning, if I be lifted up, we'll draw all men. Peter was full of the Holy Ghost of God, and it was as natural as day following night for Peter to say, the name above every other name is not Peter. Amen? Not Peter. You got a lot of people in our world now that thinks the name's Peter. Upon this rock, Peter. Peter said, it's not me. Power's not my name. And then that tremendous passage in verse 11, this is the stone which was set at naught of you builders. Any of you ever take out your dollar bills? Remember the other night? You see that cornerstone missing off that pyramid? The cornerstone that the builders rejected. And we'll conclude with verse 12. You want to be saved? You want to have eternal life? You got to come through a name. Verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The name of the Lord Jesus Christ brings salvation, it brings comfort, brings forgiveness. I'll close with Proverbs 18:10. Listen to this verse. Proverbs 18:10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. Isn't that something? The name of the Lord is a strong tower. And this verse says that the righteous run into it. Almost as if the name of the Lord was a great fortress that you can run into and find safety. That's the name I'm operating in. How about you? Don't put your trust in men. Don't put your trust in politicians. Don't put your trust in preachers. Don't put your trust in mortal men. Their names will come and they will go. But there's one name that remains. And it's the name that we've gathered here tonight in his presence, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Lord, now.